Take your Bibles, please, and turn me to Genesis chapter 3 this morning. We're just going to basically introduce what I want to do during this month. Lord, lay this on my heart concerning the end times, the last pieces of the puzzle being put together. And basically the idea of the puzzle came whenever I saw there were some children putting together a puzzle on Facebook. They were showing them that they had bought this big puzzle. And that was their COVID-19 project, to put this 1,000-piece puzzle all together. Now, I never was successful with 1,000-piece puzzles because by the time we got the mortar done, we'd already lost pieces to the inside part. So we didn't have all the pieces to be able to finish up the project. But anyway, we are in the end times. We are moving toward the consummation of the age. And I want us to think, where did this all start? This great conflict between Satan and God, and then how is it going to end? I'm not going to spend a great deal of time talking about the middle part with all the years. We would spend months on that, but I'm going to emphasize the first part of Satan's introduction into the world and his plan and his purposes to take down the Lord Jesus Christ, and then see his reemergence in power at the very end to once again make this last-ditch effort to take down anything having to do with Jesus Christ. This is so important to see, this battle, this conflict of the ages, if you're going to understand what's happening in our times. You know, the trump could sound at any moment. At any moment, Jesus Christ, there's nothing holding Him back from coming and taking us to be with Him. That's the first aspect, though, of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I want us to look, as we go through here, to some passages of Scripture. I won't take time, I don't think, today to go through Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, Revelation 12. All of them deal with the fall of Satan from heaven. We'll get into that perhaps a little bit later, but Satan's rebellion and rejection of God's sovereign rule is the reason why he was kicked out of heaven. Now focus in on that. His problem was God's authority. Do you know what the sinner's problem is? God's authority. Do you know what plagues this world today? We have a worldwide problem. It is this, that sinners hate authority. No matter what authority is over them, they hate that. They despise that. Whether it's a middle schooler, whether it's a young child, whether it's an adult that just doesn't want to do what they're supposed to do. It's an amazing thing today to see people. I was talking to one of our school parents yesterday, and he was telling me, he said, I went and bought me a shotgun. And I said, well, are you going to do some hunting? No. He said, I just felt like I needed to do that, get a shotgun. He said, I witnessed a horrible fight over toilet paper. He said, we had gone to another place in the state, and we had gone to Walmart, and we witnessed this brawl that was there over toilet paper. It wasn't over, somebody hit me or somebody pulled a gun on me. No, it was over what? Toilet paper. Now, after 2 months, folks, I still don't get it. I don't get the whole toilet paper thing. Now, I actually went into Winn-Dixie the other day and they had some toilet paper. I almost took a picture and I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to get involved with, social media war, I'm not into that kind of stuff. But anyway, I whoever thought that you would be in awe of a row of toilet paper in a store? But, what happened? People panicked, and it's going to be a contagion. We need toilet paper. And so everybody went. He said, I was in there. He said it was a fist fight galore that got on because one man snatched a big roll out of a lady's basket, and another man stopped him. Said, put it back. Well, the guy said, I'm not putting it back. She's got too much in her basket. Next thing you know, push and shoving, and then punches. And the guy that originally took it was laying down on the floor. Because people are not going to, you're not going to take people's toilet paper when they want it. They're going to keep it. All right? That's one of the great lessons of the COVID-19 thing. Don't take somebody else's toilet paper. All right? Now, there's other greater spiritual lessons that I've learned, but that's one of them. I don't mess with other people's toilet paper. All right? I'm not going there, and we'll just have to go get Sears and Roebuck catalog. I don't even know if they print that anymore. They don't do it. Aunt Carolyn checked on that, didn't you? No. But I remember my grandmother talking about the Sears and Roebuck catalog. They had stacks of them sitting outside their outdoor facility that they had, the outhouse. But let's get off that subject. Let's move on to something a little more edifying. The purpose of history. Now, we've got to go here if you're going to know what Satan's doing, what God is doing. You got to know there are two purposes of history. Satan has one. Did you know that? What his purpose is? And God has one. And thank God, he's more powerful. He's more powerful. But the conflict of the ages provides the key to putting all the pieces of the puzzle together and revealing the ultimate purpose of history. I love history. I love studying history. I love teaching history. I enjoy it. I will sit there on my iPad and I will study. I've been studying some of the great special operations events in history. And there was a group of Englishmen who had some Norwegian friends. And they put together a special ops team to go in and destroy the heavy water facility in Norway that had been set up by Adolf Hitler to work on the nuclear bomb. And this group of 12 men, in the dead of winter, made it all the way to the facility, having to go overcome all kinds of odds, climbing down a 250-foot rock wall, crossing a river, climbing back up the other side to make it over to the facility. They got inside. They were able to plant their bombs inside there. They had to cut the fuse because they were afraid that they weren't going to have time to get out without them coming in and putting out the fuse. So they put a 30-second fuse on it. The guy who lit it that was chosen ran out of the building, ran around the block wall, boom, the whole thing went. He was spared. He got up off the ground from the blast, and all 12 men made it to the edge, climbed down, went across the river, went back up the wall, and made it back to England. It's an amazing story. And it stopped. Those 12 men stopped the nuclear program of Germany. One of the men that was involved with that was a friend of John Gamble's father. I think your dad served with one of the men that was involved with the atomic program out in Alamos. And it's just an amazing story of these men. I love history. I love reading about that. I love hearing the stories and so forth like that. And they were part of the piece of the puzzle that stopped the nuclear program of Germany. I wanted to know about that. Now, let's go on. Both God and Satan have a purpose for history. God rules, however. The cross of Christ forever destroyed Satan and his purposes. Do I hear an amen? Forever destroyed his purposes. They will never come to fruition. But it doesn't mean that Satan stopped working. It does not mean that. His end is sure. His demise is set because of the cross of Calvary. But Satan has a purpose for history. And I want us to see it as we move forward. Let's see God's. Number three here. The ultimate purpose of history is the demonstration of God's sovereignty. Now, I read a lot of the Reformed writers, and they want to narrow down the purpose of history to just one aspect, and that's the redemption of mankind. Now, that is certainly part. It is a necessary part of the demonstration of God's sovereignty. Because God is going to take the curse and He's going to end it through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to establish His rule upon this earth, and we're going to have Garden of Eden again, just like it was before. Because Jesus is going to rule and reign, and the redemption of mankind is a part of that. But to say that that's the whole purpose of God in history, I think, is small-minded. It's one element of the great purposes of God. His purposes are much greater, and it's this: His sovereignty over all things. And what is Satan's most hated aspect of God? His sovereignty. The fact that He is a created being troubles him so. And by the way, it troubles a lot of people on this earth too. That's why evolution came out. There must be something more than just being in this body. We must be getting better. We must be doing this. The whole evolutionary model is built upon attacking the sovereignty of God and basically saying there is no curse. There's no curse. There was no worldwide flood in judgment of sin. You notice all the things that they go after are biblical items. And what's today in the evolutionary trend? Gender. Gender. Marriage. We're going to talk about that. The last elements of biblical truth are being attacked by Satan today. And there's a reason for that. Because he wants to destroy from the hearts and minds of people on this earth any thought of God's sovereignty. In order to demonstrate His sovereignty during history, God must restore the present earth to the original condition it enjoyed before man rebelled and sided with Satan. If God doesn't do that, He's not God. Do you understand that? If God, it's not a take it or leave it proposition. Why don't I just forget about the earth and we'll just move on to the next thing? No. Satan attacked His sovereignty in heaven. Satan was booted out with a third of the angels who joined with Satan because they despised the sovereignty of God, the authority of God over them, came to this earth and disrupted the creation of God. So God, in order to demonstrate His sovereignty, must reestablish His rule in the hearts and minds of men on this earth and restore the Garden of Eden. That whole thing, because of Satan, God's going to take care of him. He must do this to demonstrate His sovereignty in history. Let's move on. Let's go back to the beginning. Genesis 3 and 4 are very core truths for the Christian. You need to spend time in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Not that the rest of Genesis is not important, but those are the core issues. You find God's plan for the world and Satan's plan for the world are demonstrated in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. The first birth and the first murder, what was behind it? All right, the first birth. Here's the firstborn. All right, you've got Cain and Abel that are born, the firstborn children on the earth. And then you have the first murder. What was behind all of that? Well, Satan was present in the Garden of Eden to hear God's first promise of the coming Redeemer. Do you realize that? He was there. He was present when the animals were killed and their blood was shed and from their outer fur was made clothing for Adam and for Eve. All right? And what did God tell Adam? Basically, there's a sin offering that needs to be made. The blood has to be shed because of your sin. Satan was present. Satan was present in the delivery of the promise that was made to Eve. Go back to chapter 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. All right? Satan was present there. He heard all of that. The promise of the Redeemer. Now, he didn't know fully, but he set out with a purpose after that. After what was said in Genesis 3:15, Satan said, I've got a purpose in mind. My primary goal throughout history is to prevent the Redeemer's coming. Prevent the Redeemer's coming. He tried to prevent the first coming, didn't he? We're going to look at that briefly. Tried to prevent the Redeemer's first coming by attacking the genealogies. When you go through the genealogy of the Old Testament, you know what it is? It's a record of those people, the ancestors, leading up to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the attacks are unending throughout the Old Testament by Satan to try to disrupt the genealogy to prevent the Redeemer from coming. Over and over again. Let's look at this for just a moment. Sometime after Adam and Eve gave birth to Cain and Abel, it became apparent that one son was godly and the other son was ungodly. Right? Which of the two boys was godly? Abel. Which one had a propensity for evil conduct? All right, Cain. Who does Satan go after to try to destroy Abel? He didn't go after Cain. This is, you know, when you read your Bible, you've got to let it speak to you. Why did Satan not go after Cain? Because Cain was on his side. He was a rebel. That's why rebellion is so awful. That's why we want to train our children to do what's right. We want to train our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord because rebellion is staying on Satan's side. And we want to see our children come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Let's think for just a moment. Cain. His name means spear. Some Hebrew scholars say that the name means possessed. That's kind of interesting. He exercised rebellion by not worshiping God with His prescribed sacrifice. Now think about God's purpose in history is to show His sovereign rule over all things. What is Cain's problem? God prescribed how he was to be worshiped. And what happened? Satan says, you know what? You don't need to follow God. And so what does Cain do? He refuses to worship God according to the prescribed sacrifice. And he murdered his brother. Look over at Abel. Abel's name means breath or vapor. How does that play into his life? He wasn't here on this earth very long. Never married, never had children. And that's going to be important because God's going to raise up another son who's godly, and his name is Seth. And he's going to follow after God, and it's through his line that Jesus Christ is going to come. So, he exercised faith by honoring the Lord and worshiping Him with his prescribed sacrifice. The sovereignty of God was Abel's first priority. God said to do it this way. This is the way I'm going to do it. Folks, whenever you see folks in our society and you see people in churches across America that want to deny this book, and it's amazing how many people deny the miracles of God and yet go to church on Sunday. They deny the great truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That He never really died, He just swooned and came back to life. There was no resurrection. They deny the miracles. There are many that are that way today, that would deny the truths of God. Why? Because they despise the sovereign rule of God. That's why. And Abel paid for it. He did it God's way. It made his brother angry that God honored Abel's sacrifice. And so, Satan entered into his heart. And the first murder takes place in the first generation. The first murder happens in the first generation. What's behind that? Why did that happen? Satan. Let's move on. Abel's godly attitude convinced Satan that he was either the Redeemer or the one through whom the Redeemer would come. You ever thought about that in that light? Abel. Satan didn't know. He's not omniscient. Don't ever think that Satan knows everything. He's smart. He's wily, but he doesn't know everything. Only God knows everything. And Satan began to say, this Abel, he does everything God says. You want to draw the attacks of Satan? You want to be under the gun? You know why so few people today in churches across America want to live a righteous life? Because they don't want to deal with Satan. They don't want to deal with all the things that come with doing what's right. When you do what's right, you draw the attacks of Satan and his followers every time. You will draw the attacks of Satan. And so people compromise, I don't want to deal with all that. So they just go down the easy road so they don't have to worry with it. But Abel showed characteristics of being a follower of God. And so Satan began to think either he is the Redeemer or the Redeemer is going to come through him. So what does he do? I got to get rid of the problem. The missing piece of the puzzle moves Satan to get rid of Abel. I told you I lost pieces when I was growing up to puzzles. You know how frustrating it is? I had a Stanley Steamer puzzle that I got for Christmas. The old Stanley Steamer from way back in 1910, the first steam engine automobile. And I had a Stanley Steamer and I lost two pieces out of that puzzle. I got the whole thing done and I was missing two pieces. Now you can't draw that good and fill in the spots. All right? But Satan thinks if I can pull Abel out, the puzzle will never be completed. That's what he was thinking. I will get rid of the one that's going to lead to the Redeemer. If he's the Redeemer, I'm done with him. But what does God do? We know Satan was involved with this because 1 John 3, verses 10 through 12 says that he was the murderer from the beginning. All right? So you want to know, it doesn't say that Satan was the one that did. Yes, it does. Bible, you have to go to look through the Bible. 1 John 3, 10 through 12 says that Satan was the first murderer from the beginning. Not only that, but Christ himself stated that Satan was a murderer from the beginning, John 8, 44. So we have it in two places in the Scripture. And then thirdly, the first murder in history was committed because of Satan's goal, his historical goal, to prevent the Redeemer from coming. By the way, it's his same purpose in the second coming. It's to prevent the Redeemer from coming a second time. Very, very important. All right, we're just about done here. What did God do? Abel's gone, killed by his brother. What does God do? God counters to Satan's murderous action is to give Adam and Eve another son. And this son's name is Seth, and he is a godly son. Another piece of the puzzle in the great conflict is placed in Genesis 4:25. Look with that with me, please, there. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Now, we're going to get into the meaning of the name Seth because this is important. The name Seth here, in verse 25 here, and 26 too is mentioned, of chapter 4, the name Seth means substitution. Isn't that interesting? The name Seth means substitution. It's also translated anointed one. Another place in the Hebrew is translated compensation. What is compensation? That's whenever, let's say you're in an automobile accident and your brand new car that you just got gets rear-ended and you need to get it fixed. So you get the insurance card from the other guy and you call the insurance company, get all that worked out, and they cut you a check. That's compensation for the damage that was done to your vehicle. Anybody ever have that happen? A new vehicle get hit? Oh, okay. All right. Yeah, everybody's worst nightmare, right? Get a brand new vehicle, it's all nice, you like washing it every week and waxing it, and then all of a sudden somebody forgets to put on their brakes and pushes the bumper all the way up into the back seat of your vehicle, and then you have to go out and either get a new one or get it repaired. Were you able to get yours repaired? Not yet? Okay. Hopefully that will compensate you and get that taken care of. But Seth, his name means substitution. God is putting a godly one into the line, and it would be Seth that would be the father of the generation in which Jesus Christ would come. This is so important to see the back and forth in the Bible. The back and forth between Satan's plan for history and God's plan for history. The genealogies of Genesis 5, chapter 11, and Luke chapter 3 reveal, because his name is mentioned there, Seth, that God intended the Redeemer to come through Seth's line of descent. In other words, God's plan for history, His sovereign rule, is not changed. He's not taken by surprise. God just continues on with His purposes in spite of Satan's work. One more together here. It was apparent to Satan that for every godly son he could destroy, God would raise up another, because that's who God is. He's not going to be diverted from His purpose. He's not going to be diverted from His plan. So Satan says, you know what? I can't just keep doing this. I'm going to have to come up with another plan. So another piece of the puzzle comes together. Satan devises another tactic. Another tactic. And you know what it is? The corruption of the righteous line. He is seeking to cause as many within the righteous line to be corrupted, to apostatize, to move away from the faith. I'm going to tell you something. As we have gone through this, my prayer has been, you know, we don't, some of our classes, I can see the kids, but I have a class of 49 kids, so they have to keep their video cams off. I don't get to see them every day, because I don't have enough room on my screen here to get all 49 of them in, all right? So our say, no video screen. You'll just have to look at me in my PowerPoint, all right? Now, I've thought about every one of those kids. Satan wants to have every one of them. Satan wants to have every one of them. And you know what's sad? He will have some of them. He will. We pray that God would preserve every one of our kids, that Satan would not get a one of them. But you know what my experience has been over 34 years in Christian education and pastoring? Satan gets a lot of them. Satan gets a lot of them. My heart has been broken so many times through the years. But I've asked the Lord never to let me get discouraged. There are some people that talk about burnout in Christian education and it's not worth it because there's so many of them that go down the pathway of the devil. But I want to tell you something. If we just get one, it'll be worth it all. Because that one will stand in the presence of Jesus Christ for all eternity and sing His praises. Amen? We're not going to be able to save all of them. We're not going to be able to keep all of them from going to a devil's hell. Our desire is to preach the gospel. This little wheeled pulpit right here gets pushed up here Tuesdays and Thursdays every week. And we preach to these kids. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because our desire is for them to be brought from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of light. But I know, I've been doing this too long. I know that we're not going to get all of them. And it breaks my heart to know that. Some of them we get when they get in their 30s and 40s. We've seen that. I've had visits from individuals, kids that came up and said, Mr. Brainerd, you remember me? I said, I sure do. Yeah, I remember teaching you. With great sadness this past week, I saw in the newspaper a girl that was in my first class that I taught out of Bob Jones University. She's 40-something years old now. She was arrested for cocaine possession, methamphetamines, put in jail. And my heart just broke when I saw her name there. Here's a mother whose life is a complete wreck. And I remember her as a 12-year-old, 13-year-old in our school. She was the one that told me, I asked class, how old do you think I am? My first year of teaching, I was 23. And she piped up and she said, you must be in your 40s, Mr. Brainerd. Okay? And we laughed and chuckled. That same girl sitting down in jail right now for cocaine and meth possession. Her life's in shambles and a wreck. And she sat in chapel over in that building for years. Sat in chapel for years, hearing the truth. I'm praying for her. Maybe this will be the, after all these years, maybe this will be the event that she'll come to the end of herself and turn to Jesus Christ. I don't know. But I do know this, that there are some that have come to know Christ later on, that remembered, maybe opened their Bible that they had back in high school for the first time in years and came to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and then let us know. We've had that happen over the years. Folks, there's two parallel purposes in history going on. One of them is Satan's, and he's very successful. He's very successful in keeping folks out of heaven. But I want you to know that God Almighty is going to come out on top. And the 60 million babies that have been aborted in the United States of America are right now with the Savior. And the wrath of men that sought to keep those children from being born will bring praise for all eternity, because those children are going to sing the glories of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that the sovereign rule of God is the ultimate purpose of history. And I pray that as we look at this, we're going to continue with these pieces of the puzzle as we work our way through this section and then get into what's happening now about what Satan is doing. His ultimate purpose is to keep Jesus Christ from coming back again. And he's going to be unsuccessful. He's going to do a lot of horrible things, is he not? 7-year tribulation is going to be the unveiling of death like we've never seen on this earth. This earth is just going to basically implode with all the horrible things that will be unfolded because of man's iniquity and sin. But Jesus Christ is going to come back riding on his white horse, and he's going to make all things right. And I praise God that we have this book to tell us about it. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd bless. As we go into the morning worship service, I pray that you'd help us to have hearts of thankfulness and gratitude because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I pray, dear Father, that you'd anoint the preaching of your word to communicate truth to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention.